We read this passage last week. We're going to read that in a few moments. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to take that out. And we're reading this morning from John chapter 15, the fourth gospel in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Let me invite finally now Stanita to come up and read from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17.
Gospel of John, chapter 15, starting from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, for just 1 minute, I want to ask you, based on that reading, just to share with someone beside you, or whether it's two people, three people together, what's one thing you heard this morning? One thing, one phrase. Now, it's possible some of you said, I didn't hear anything. I was like thinking about other stuff. Okay. But if you were listening, what's the one word or phrase that grabbed you or you found intriguing or you're wondering about this morning? So just for like really quickly, 1 minute, just share with someone beside you if you're willing to. What's one thing you heard? One thing you're wondering about? One thing you're questioning? One thing you're intrigued by in these verses. 1 minute of sharing. Okay, that was about 1 minute, I think. So thanks for sharing. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to share for a while. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can gather to chat and talk and sing and pray. In a little while, Lord, celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. We're thankful, Lord, also for some time around your word. And we confess, Lord, that sometimes we might go days or maybe weeks without really listening to your word. So for those of us, Lord, who maybe haven't read your word maybe at all this week, we ask for special ability to listen this morning. And to hear and to receive from you, that the words from Jesus would not be words kind of floating off somewhere, but they would come very close to us. It would feel, Lord, that they're coming inside of us and they're changing us. So we pray that these would be living words that you speak to us. They would be true words. They would be also life-giving words that also here, Lord, this morning in John 15, we would hear the grace of God, the goodness of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this sermon series we began last week called Bearing Good Fruits. We're looking at John 15, at least last week and this week, other passages from the Bible in coming weeks. And so we're in this image of vine and branches and plants and horticulture. And so I'm wondering, where are the green thumbs this morning? Well, I see one hand quickly up. Any other green thumbs this morning? I see some other some in the front here. Some people trying to be green thumbs. Maybe green thumb. What's a green thumb? So for those of us who may be wondering, what's a green thumb? As a person, this is the way I describe it, who loves but also has a knack for growing plants and trees and flowers. They love gardening, getting their hands dirty, kind of brown in the dirt, but also green from the plants. And so when I was younger, it was my dad and my youngest brother who were the green thumbs in our family. We all had to be involved somehow in pulling the weeds and moving plants around my dad's nursery, but really my youngest brother has taken on that role. And in our family right now, I think it's Phyllis, sort of. At least she gets the garden organized, and she loves to be out there watering and making things look good, and we reap the benefits of that. And this morning, whether you're a green thumb or not, just a basic question, it's not really a trick question, just to kind of get us thinking, but what does a plant need to grow? Sunlight. Soil. Water. Fertilizer. So maybe you said other things, but I had sunshine, I had good soil, rain, fertilizer, and I'm sure you've said other things. Love. Okay. Maybe talking to your plants, making them feel special. Eh? All very, very good things. This morning, I know you would probably all say yes to this, but from our passage, the thing I want to look at, and maybe someone said it, but oftentimes, especially trees, but sometimes plants too, need to be pruned. Right? So sunshine, you need it, rain, fertilizer, good soil, but then there's this work of pruning plants that has to happen that Jesus talks about here in our passage in verse 2. Last week, as we began looking at John 15, we heard Jesus say to us, anybody remember? This can be embarrassing for a pastor. But Andy is, abide in me, there it is, right? That's the benefit of sitting close to the front, Andy, right? You can hear, remember, oh yeah, abide in me, remain in me. I try to use the image, maybe it was helpful, of the astronauts, right? Stay tethered to the spaceship, because if you don't, things will not go well for you. And so last week, I had this plant, or these they were, I guess they're vines. They're part of a larger plant that I had taken from our neighbor. I know not all of you all over there can see that. I'm very sorry. I had brought that. It was removed from the roots. They were taking this plant down. I brought some of it last Sunday. It was still looking pretty good. It was the day after. And then one of our leaders said, well, leave that up till next week Sunday and see what happens. So I did that. The plant's not looking so good this morning. It's dying. It's decaying. And some of us might say, what an awful image to bring to Sunday morning. And I would say it is. And Jesus, I don't think he spends much time on the awful image, but he wants to keep us from becoming like this. He's talking about remaining in me, and I'm remaining in you, and my word has to remain in you, because I don't want this, Jesus says, to happen to you. I don't want you to become like this kind of branch or part of a plant that is dying. And I want you to live. I want you to live. That's why Jesus says these things to us. So remain in me, but also this week, not so much what we have to do, but be ready that the gardener, God the Father, is going to prune you. That's going to happen. So the end of verse 2, every branch that does bear fruits, the gardener prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So I'm thinking about pruning and plants and realizing I don't have, you know, the knowledge about pruning that I should. And so I emailed my brother, who he said is a pruning expert. He lives in Ontario. He has a nursery. He loves plants, knows plants. So I thought I got to ask him. So I want to share some things that my brother wrote to me. I thought was pretty interesting. Connect them with John 15 and try and connect them to our lives. So I want to say four things about pruning and then say how God does that or what's going on in our lives. So I just thought someone's visually is good for us to see this. You know, this kind of instruments or tool, or I also have like a pruning saw here. These are not nice instruments, are they? I mean, in the long run they are, but these are instruments that bring pain, you know, to a plant. They cut. Pruning is not, at least initially, or if we only saw just the pruning, it's not a nice activity, right? Pruning cuts away. And my brother said, you know, pruning removes dead, damaged, and diseased wood from the plants. Plants get damaged in all kinds of ways, and when they're damaged, the wounds that the damage on the tree or plant has allows disease in and takes energy to heal. So pruning is a type of injury, yes, but it heals quickly. So although pruning instruments and tools can look almost like surgery on a plant, the intention is never just to harm the plants. The intention, even as Jesus says, is that the plant would produce more fruits. That there's things getting in the way of fruit production or the health of the plant that need to be removed. We should recognize that when the gardener comes, certainly in our passage this morning, but also for those of us who are gardeners, when we come to the plant to prune it, as N.T. Wright says, the gardener or the vine dresser is never closer to the vine. He's never taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has knife in hand. So it looks like an awful act, the pruning. But when the gardener does that, he's never closer. He's never more thoughtful. He's never more desirous to see that plant be more healthy and more productive. Last week I referred to this message I had heard from John Stott on John 15. And John Stott said that the pruning can include pain, sorrow, sickness, loss, frustration, etc. The pruning of God in our lives can be all those things. But then he says, God's purpose is never wanton, or God's purpose is never cruel. God's purpose is always a good purpose. When he comes to prune, when the gardener comes to prune the branches, his purpose is a good purpose. So as my brother says, especially at certain times of the growing cycle, pruning actually releases growth hormones in other parts of the plants, mostly roots, that increase the vigor and the overall growth of the plants. So I just sort of take that message from my brother about plants and trees, and I just almost convert it right to the Christian life. That when God prunes us and sometimes allows or brings suffering or frustration or a loss into our lives, it's always for a good purpose. As Jesus says, that the person, and I want to say that the community, would bear more fruits. So it's painful. I look at these instruments. There's pain on the plants, but it's supposed to be for more production. Painful, but the purpose is good. And that's why when we think about what this image, vine and branches and gardener and the pruning, I think we can say God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now that's how we ended our council meeting on Wednesday night. The elders and deacons got together. Once every 2 months we meet. And at the end, after the prayer, all the business is done, one of our leaders said, well, let's say that together. And I want to remind us of that this morning, that when we confess the goodness of God, it's not just goodness when the sun is shining or goodness when everything is going well. It's also in those times in our lives where we feel, let's say, the pruning knife or the pruning saw of God in our lives, and we can still say, maybe I don't understand it all right now, but I want to hold on to that verse and that message from the Bible. The gardener has my good in mind. The gardener wants me to be more healthy. The gardener has my good, whether individually or as a community, in mind as he prunes us. And then one thing more that my brother said about pruning, which I found so interesting, was that it's not just about the presence, but also about the future. He said to me, when you prune a tree, you are thinking about the future of that plant or tree. Sometimes you have to take out a perfectly good limb because you have something better in store for the plants. You're carving out its future look because you know how it will respond to the pruning. It hurts to lose a piece like that, but it needs to happen for the long-term health of the plants. So again, I just convert it right to the Christian life. I say that also happens sometimes in our lives. For long-term growth or long-term fruit-bearing, God brings his pruning ministry. And this morning I'm encouraging us, if we sense, I can feel or I have seen God pruning me, for us to be able to confess, it's not just the cruel act of God, it is the grace-filled act of God. I do want to suggest this morning how I think this happens, at least some reflections on that. So I'm suggesting with Jesus. Jesus has the image. God the Father prunes us. He comes lovingly and for our good to take certain things out of our lives. But how does that happen, or why does that happen? And so I want to suggest that, for example, if we look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit here on this banner, I think I know why love is the first on the list. And love is almost the all-embracing word. It is the all-embracing word for all that God wants to do in our lives. So that's why it's first on the list. It is the quality of the fruit of the Spirit, but also it's really it's all about love. But then I'm surprised in some ways that joy is number two. Love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Which for me highlights how important joy is meant to be in our lives. How important it is for us as individuals, but also the church community, to be a joyful people. And then I think, how does God do that? How does God make us joyful? So recently, just last night, started reading a book. It's been on our bookshelves for a lot of years. I see it almost on a regular basis. It's called A Severe Mercy by a man named Sheldon Vanocken. And again, I have to credit my wife for saying, you got to read this book. She was reading it just recently, and so I said, well, okay, what a book. Especially if you've ever loved someone, or you want to love someone someday, or there's been loss in your life. I've just started 40 pages in, really, really good. But he has a quote, I believe, from that book. I found this on the internet. I'm waiting for the quote in the book. But Sheldon Vanocken says, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. He says, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. when they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. So on the one hand, I think, wow, you know, we are the best defense for the Christian faith. And then, oh, we are what others look at and say, I don't want to be like that. So this great calling, but also sometimes the reality. And as I listen to that quote, I think, how does God make us more joyful? Well, we should. I need to pray for more joy in my life. But it's not just, Lord, give me joy, I'll become more joyful. I realize God has to cut certain things out of my life. He has to prune certain things out of my life. So where there is somberness or joylessness or being self-righteous or smug or narrow or repressive, the pruning knife needs to come to take it out so that joy might come in. Now, that probably makes a lot of sense to some of us. We say, of course. But for me, that was kind of a revelation. You just can't add joy to a joyless person when there are things getting in the way that stop joy. Certain things have to be removed or repented of or turned away from, and then joy can flow. Now, again, for some of you, think that, that's just really obvious. But for me, it's very important to understand why God wants certain things removed from my life so other things could enter. So I think also about, you know, for those of us who might say, you know, it would be good for me to become more generous. Well, I don't think God can just sort of, you know, magically, supernaturally bring us to a place of generosity unless he's able to prune or remove things like hoarding. For those of us who love to hoard wealth, or for those of us who are, you know, it's all about me, or for those of us who lack faith in God's provision, God will make us generous as he prunes those kinds of things out of our lives. Or for those of us who say, I'd love to be reconciled to certain people in my life. There are certain people, family, friends, people in church community, there's just this tension. That's not going to ease simply by God, zap, now you're reconciled. Other things, of course, are in this, but God needs to remove certain things in those of us who maybe lack a forgiving spirit, or who are quick to quarrel, or who are holding on to hurts. So for me, something happened this past week as I'm looking at this passage thinking, it's not just God's going to place certain things in my life. He will do that as he takes away things that are getting in the way of that fruit or that quality flowing through me or in me. Now, I do want to say at this moment, and I just feel I need to say it for some people's sake, that John 15, verse 2, the pruning ministry of the Father cannot and should not be used to explain all the suffering in our lives. Right? If we only had the Gospel of John, or only this chapter, okay, maybe. So I'm not trying to say everything that is suffering or struggle or trial is the pruning ministry of God the Father. What I am trying to say with John 15, verse 2, is that there is a pruning ministry. And sometimes we have to discern when is the gardener pruning something out of me so that something else, something good, some fruit would flow. And God does this in various ways. God does this, I believe, through his Spirit as we hear the word. Maybe even this morning, but also other times, we hear something like, don't be quick to be angry. Or you have to remove certain things out of your life. And when we hear that, our consciences should be stirred. And where those things have to be removed, we pray, Lord, help me. I want to move away from that. I want to repent from that. Especially as we couple the word that we hear with meditation on the word or prayer through the word, God prunes us, he pricks us. He tells us, that's for you. It's maybe not for him or her over there, but that's for you. And by my Spirit, I want to deal with that in your life. Or that's not for them, but that's for you. You need to be listening to that word this morning. Sometimes God uses, I believe, the example of others. So this past week, I'm talking to someone, and they said, hey, I changed my phone plan. I'm assuming, oh, they got a bigger phone, more expensive phone, whatever. I can do more stuff. This person said, I actually got a smaller phone, a flip phone. I got a phone that can't do as much because when I'm supposed to be studying, I don't want to be playing video games. When I'm supposed to be sleeping, I don't want to be watching YouTube videos. I don't want this phone to do all that it could do. Actually, I want a sort of a lesser plan or a lesser phone so I can phone people, but I don't have to do all the other things. I'm not tempted to do all those other things, which I thought for me was a kind of pruning. I'm taking something out of my life that I might do the things that I need to do with my life. Sometimes, and this can be very humbling, especially I just find it very humbling for me. I know I need to be humbled. But when God uses the word of somebody else in my life to tell me something's got to be removed, especially when it's someone close to me. I won't name any names this morning, but someone who cares for me, loves me, committed to me, then they say something to me. Oh, I don't want to hear that. But I think in the way God works, he works best through people who love us. Right? So it might hurt, it might sting, but in the end, I think, oh, she was right. So we maybe don't always know when that happens, right? And I've had, just a really tough journey learning how to do email and texting, especially early on, and maybe even today. But I remember a few years ago, I was in an email conversation with someone that I didn't really even know them. This was via a friend. And we were having a theological debate via email. And I showed it to this person who cares for me so much. I said, look at this. This guy doesn't know. I got all these good arguments, and they don't have good arguments. And then instead of saying, oh, yeah, you're right, you're winning the argument, this person who loves me so much said, you sound angry in your email. I don't feel angry. I want to win this argument, but I don't feel angry. And she said, well, you may be not intending to be angry, but you sound angry. Even the way it's written, it looks angry. I didn't want to hear that. But I realized it was true. And for me, that's part of the way God works. If you want someone to listen to you on email, or as you talk, or as you text, wherever it is, maybe there are things that can be removed so the conversation can go ahead. I think also, and this is where I want to sort of lead us this morning to the Lord's Supper, I think there are times when God uses this meal to prune us. So this meal is, I try to emphasize last week's Sunday and this morning as well, I'm going to emphasize the importance of the Lord's Supper. That we're people who are gathered around this table on a regular basis. And when we understand that this meal is pointing us to the suffering of Jesus and the death of Jesus and all that God accomplished and is accomplishing through the suffering and death of Jesus, when we recognize that this meal is trying to tell us that there is a greatest love in the universe, and if you receive it through Jesus, you receive the greatest love you will ever know. So when we participate in the meal and we say, this love is for me, when it works properly, it calls us I want to be part of this love also in the lives of others, extending love to others as God in Christ has given it to me. But what's getting in the way? What needs to be pruned out of my life that the love I'm receiving through Christ and in some ways through the meal, through remembering Jesus, will also flow to others? This is a place, a meal that talks about the greatest generosity we will ever know. That sometimes when we reflect and think, the God of the universe, who has all the power, created the universe, sent his son to a puny planet in the universe to save rebellious people, to save his creation. What generosity flows from the heart of God? When we receive that for ourselves and say, I'm part of that generosity, or we're part of that generosity, when it works the way it's supposed to, it's supposed to also spill out in the lives of others and say, I want to be generous in that way. What's getting in the way? What does the Father, what does the gardener have to prune in my life to help me be more generous? Or for those of us who want to be reconciled one to another, you know, this is the meal that talks about the greatest reconciliation. For us to receive it properly calls us to be people of reconciliation, ambassadors of reconciliation. Someone said recently about the meal when they were thinking about a relationship that's not reconciled. Someone who is part of a different church. There's unreconciliation with someone in another church community. And they said, even though you can't get together, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper in your church, and they celebrate it in their church, when these two unreconciled people can't get together, but they are celebrating the Lord's Supper in their respective places, let there be a foretaste, let there be a one day we will be reconciled. Let there be hope that one day as we eat, celebrate in different places, there can be reconciliation. Now the kids are going to join us, so they're coming back from Children's Church. I want to welcome them back. We do this once in a while so that we can have the whole church community for this meal. So as they join you again, especially if they're with you, welcome them. Maybe wave at them. Say, it's good to celebrate this meal with you. Not just for adults, not just for those of us who've been here many times, but also for children and youth and first-time visitors. It's a meal that's meant to be received by faith. And I just want to highlight again what I consider to be such an amazing part of the Lord's Supper, in that it's a meal. Now, we don't see much of that this morning. You know, one day, this will, I hope, be part of a meal at Nelson Avenue. And I'm still wanting one day that there will be a great feast on a Sunday morning. And as in the early church, this would be part of the great feast. But God wants to eat with us. Through Jesus, he wants to have dinner or supper with us. And when we receive that into our lives, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants to have a meal with us, that should also do something with us, in us, through us, meals and hospitality with each other. And what does the Father, the gardener, have to prune in my life that I would be more hospitable to those that he has placed around me?